the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll commence our reading at verse 30. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." And that will suffice for our reading. And we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. This lovely story that we have read of, told by the Saviour in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, is really the story of our Bible. I think it has its roots in the book of Genesis, and it has its topmost bow in the book of the Revelation. You'll notice how the story commences. It commences with a man going down. And that, my dear friend, is just the story of how our Bible commences. For it tells me about the fall of our first parents in Eden's garden. But you'll notice how this lovely story ends. It ends with that man who commenced the story going down. It ends with him sitting in a home. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for a man who met his need. He's waiting for that same man coming back. He's longing for the return of the man who met his need on the side of the road. And you know, that's how our Bible ends. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the longing of redeemed hearts are these. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so, dear friend, the story that I'm bringing to you tonight in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 is really the story of our Bible. Our Bible starts in a very sad way. It starts with a story of our first parents, who in Eden's garden sinned against God, rebelled against the word of God. How sad to see them in that garden. Well, you say, how does that affect me tonight? What has that to do with me in a gospel meeting? My dear friend, the word of God tells us in Romans 5 and 12 that as by one man Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fall of our first parents in Eden's garden affects every one of us. Every one have gone astray from God. Our brother Earl has reminded you already that I worked with sheep for a number of years. And I did notice this about sheep, that they're great imitators. You set something in the field, something strange in the field, and one will come to look at it. And before you know, the whole flock is gathered around it. I wasn't long working with sheep till I learned something else. If one finds a little hole in the hedge, you just go back in half an hour, and they all have found it. And they all follow suit, one after another. Well, might I read in Isaiah 53 and 6,
that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. Our first parents went astray in Eden's garden, and the whole human family have followed suit. We have all gone astray, going astray from God. The Bible says we go astray as soon as we are born, speaking lies. You see, dear friend, you didn't need to go to school to learn how to tell your first lie. That was inherent. We all have been born with a sinful nature. We have all been born on a pathway that leads us further and further away from God. And so we have read tonight of this man. He's going down. He has left Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called the city of peace. It's the city of the great king. And here's a man, and he's turned his back upon Jerusalem. And he's heading towards Jericho. You know, Jericho in our Bible is called the city of palm trees. Very, very attractive. But it is also called the city of the curse. And what a story of the human family. My dear friend, I wonder tonight, are you still on that road going down? Remind you, that's the road that you commenced the journey of life on. Going away from God, with your back to God, and your face towards destruction. A downward pathway it is. Oh, it is an easy road to tread. It's easy to go down. My dear friend, I wonder, is that the same path that you're treading today? The Word of God tells me, the Savior spoke in Matthew 7 about two roads. He spoke about a narrow road that leads to life. He says, few there be that find it. But he spoke about a broad road that leads downward to destruction. He says, many there be that go in thereat. Could I pause in this gospel meeting and ask you a question? I wonder, are you still on that broad road? Or has there ever been a moment in life when you started on the narrow road to life and to glory and to heaven? Are you still going down? The hymn writer said, thou hast wandered, sadly wandered, down that broad and crowded way. Near to hell and far from heaven. But he bids thee, come today. And so I notice this man, he's on a journey, and he's going down. But we have read that while he was on that journey, thieves and robbers cross his path, and they strip him. And they wound him. And they rob him of all he has. And they leave him there lying half dead. You say tragic circumstances. A sad calamity. Well, that might be true. But I think the man lived to bless God for that occasion. I believe the man lived to thank God that ever those thieves crossed his path. Why? They stopped him from going down any further. You know, sometimes God has to speak very loudly. I read in Job 33 that God speaketh once, yea twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. Sometimes he speaks in that still, small voice. But other times he speaks very loudly. I spoke to a man a number of months ago when I was going around the doors inviting folk to meetings. He said to me, tell me, why does God allow earthquakes and tragic happenings in life? I said, just to make you think. I told them the story of Acts chapter 16. The story of a man in the city of Philippi who had little thought about God, little thought about his sin, little thought about his soul, little thought about where he would be in eternity, until an earthquake entered his life and not only shook the foundations of the building where he was, but shook the very foundations of the man and brought him trembling to the servants of God with a burden of his heart. What must I do to be saved? Oh, I wonder, is there someone asking that question tonight? We are longing that in this gospel meeting, that might be the burden of some heart. How could I be right with God? How could I know my sins forgiven? What must I do to be saved? You'll notice he didn't say, what must we do to be saved? Mind you, he had a wife and family needed to be saved too. But he says, what must I do to be saved? He came to learn it was a personal matter. You know, I love the reply that was given. It says, and they said. It would just seem to me that the two servants of the Lord answered on the one occasion. You know, Paul didn't say one thing and Silas something else. But it seems as if the two of them had only one answer. And I've only one answer tonight, but thank God I have. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well might the hymn writer say, the sinner who believes is free. Can say, the Saviour died for me. Can point to his atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. The good of God spoke tonight. Ah, maybe he's going to have to speak loudly. Oh, that he would speak loudly, even in this very meeting. My, this would be a great gospel meeting if some soul was stopped from going down. I tell you what, you would look back from heaven and bless that Lord's Day evening that ever you were stopped from going on that downward pathway. And so I see the man is stopped now. He's stopped on the road. I read that by chance. A certain priest came down that way. It was just a chance happening. He's coming from Jerusalem. I'm sure hope must have beaten that man's breast as he heard the footsteps of a man coming down. How sad it must have been for him. Just to know that when he saw, he passed by on the other side. You see, here's a man with all his religion. Yet he has no resources to meet the man's need. There are many like that tonight. Across the wide acres of the world, they have religion, and that's all they have. You know, we haven't come to Vancouver to preach religion. I'm sure you have enough of it already. We have come to preach Christ. He is the only answer. He is the only one can meet your need. When Paul came to Corinth, with all its learning, he says, I made up my mind before I came. I have only one message to preach. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Could I be speaking to someone tonight in this room and all you have is religion and no Savior? There's a man came to visit me last September. Called me by phone to see could he make an appointment to see me. I didn't know who he was. I made an appointment, arranged for him to call at the home. He came with a number of questions. I happened to be going out to take a gospel meeting that evening. I felt exercised to preach on John chapter 3. This man who came to visit me,
He was the organist in the Episcopalian church. Very religious man.
I said to him, now, you have come to me with a lot of questions. I want to take the opportunity to read with you what I'm going to read tonight at a gospel meeting. I'm going to read to you about a very religious man who came to the Lord Jesus with a lot of questions. And I read to him the first 18 verses of John chapter 3 and then went down at verse by verse. I said the first thing that the Savior said to the man was this. He says, you must be born again. The man looked at me. He says, I've attended church all my life. He was over 50. He says, I've never heard it in all my life that I needed to be born again. I wonder, am I speaking to someone like that tonight? And all you have is religion. You've never had a personal experience of Christ as Savior. Never a moment in life when you were born again. Born of the Spirit of God. Saved with an everlasting salvation. This man coming down the road had only religion. He had no resources to meet the man's need. And likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, he looked upon the man, but he too passed by on the other side. But I'm glad I read about those words. It says, but. I'm glad of that. You say, is there any hope for the man? Is there any remedy for him in all his need? What a but it is. But a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed. You'll notice it's not by chance he's coming. He's deliberately making a journey. Oh, what a lovely picture of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know he was never a Samaritan, though they called him that in John's Gospel. But he is just like the Samaritans, despised and rejected of men. I wonder, is he still despised by someone in this room? I wonder, are you still setting at naught the Christ of God? Oh, I want to tell you tonight, as God would help me, of a lovely man who came from the heights of glory. Oh, what a journey was his. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only as great eternal love made my Savior go. I never ceased to marvel that he ever came at all. To veil his glory, the splendor that was his, and come down and down and down to Bethlehem, to be wrapped up in swaddling bands and lying in a manger, to live a spotless, sinless life among men, to go ultimately to Calvary. Oh, what a journey was his! Down from the glory the Savior came, right down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim that Jesus died for me. But the certain Samaritan as he journeyed. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Think of the words of Romans 5 and 8. But, and what a but it is, but God commendeth his love toward us. He commendeth his own love toward us. His own kind of love. in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love the words of Isaiah 53 and 5. And what a but it is. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. The price of our peace he paid. And with his stripes, we are healed. I remember having gospel meetings a number of years ago in Ireland. Dear lady attended those meetings for a number of weeks. We thought we'd have seen her saved, but the meeting's finished. She never trusted Christ. Many's an evening she would have waited behind when the others had left. We talked to her about her soul. I remember the evening when the telephone rang. And it was Olive to tell us that she'd got saved. We said to her, how did it happen? Thought of so much gospel preaching she'd heard. The many times we had talked to her. And through her sobs she says, but. I says, but what? She says, but he was wounded for me. By faith she had taken it in. There was a man that went to Calvary. Not only died for sinners, but it died for her. Wounded for me. Yes, wounded for me. It was there on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Tell me, dear friend, have you ever appreciated it? Have you ever appreciated the journey that he made, that he might meet you and I in all our need? Have you ever appreciated the price he paid upon Golgotha's hill? What a journey was his, but a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came where he was, passing angels by. He took not on him the nature of angels. For no angel could have taken our place. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead. Three. Says of this man that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Oh, that something of that compassion could touch my heart tonight. As I look into the face of those without Christ. Oh, that something of the compassion of Christ would touch my heart. I was thinking today as I pondered that of the Lord Jesus. I thought of that poor leper that came in all his need. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, he never doubted his ability. He did doubt his willingness. If thou wilt, thou canst. He says, when Jesus saw him, he had compassion on him. He says, I will. Be thou clean. Oh, the compassion of Christ. Then led him out the city walls of Jerusalem to bear that cross of shame and go up that hill and know the darkness and the loneliness of Golgotha's tree and suffer alone in the darkness to be forsaken of his God and bear the price of sin that we deserve to bear eternally. Well, might Peter appreciate it and write those words. In 1 Peter 2 and 24, he says, who his own self? Another rendering says, himself. I like that. For none but himself could do it. Himself bear our sin in his own body on the tree. I never forget when I took it in for the first time myself that the Son of God loved me as if there was not another sinner in the world. He loved me. He loved me despite my sin. Did more than that. He gave himself. And he could give no more. He gave himself for me. So I noticed this man, he comes right to the side of the man by the side of the road. He says he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. The wine for cleansing. Mind you, that's what you're needing tonight. You're needing cleansing. But I want to tell you there's cleansing to be found. Cleansing for the defilement of sin. The words of 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, it cleanseth from all sin. You know, sin is a defilement that nothing but the blood of Christ can cleanse. Sin is a debt, and nothing but the blood of Christ can cancel. Sin is a disease that nothing but the blood of Christ can cure. But I'm glad to tell you there's cleansing tonight in the precious atoning blood of Christ. There is a fountain, and it's opened for sin and for uncleanness. He poured in. Nothing stinted about it. That's the way he loves to give. He offers tonight forgiveness. He offers peace. He offers salvation. He offers eternal life. He'll bless you, dear friend, if you'll only come. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He poured in the oil and the wine. Says he sat him on his own beast. He lifted him up. And that's what he would long to do tonight. He would long to lift you up, dear friend. The psalmist, having known that experience, he wrote in Psalm 40. He says, he brought me up. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. And out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear. And shall trust in the Lord. You know, he'd love to lift you up tonight. Lift you out of the dunghill and set you among princes. That's what conversion can do. What had this man to do? Well, he can do one of two things. And so can you. He can set at naught the kindness of this man. He can reject it completely. You say that would be utter folly for him to do it. My dear friend, if you're not saved, that's just what you've been doing. Setting at naught the kindness of God. Despising the love of Christ. Counting as nothing the work of Christ upon the cross. Oh, it was wisdom on the part of this man just to accept the kindness that was offered. Would it not be wisdom on your part to accept it tonight? Just to rest upon the work of another? You know, that's what I'm resting on for eternity. That's what I'm resting on for heaven. Not my own work. Not my own preaching. not coming to the gospel hall. I'm resting for heaven on the work of another. I'm resting for eternity on the work of Christ alone. You say, will it meet my needs? Thank God it will. The Bible says, he that believes on the Son, he that commits himself unto the Son, hath everlasting life. That's all this man had to do. Rest upon the work of another. I want to speak tonight about a work that's done. You know, it's not the work of Christ plus. It's the work of Christ alone can fit the soul for glory. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every job. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me. Is it not? Is the work of Christ enough? Oh, I never forget when that truth reached my heart. When I came to learn as a poor sinner, my only hope was Christ. When I came to learn that the work that was performed at Calvary had satisfied the heart of a holy God, and the truth dawned upon my heart, if it has met the need of a holy, righteous God, then surely it could meet my need as a poor sinner. I could sing and sing with joy, as I've done many a time since. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. I ask you, dear friend, is it enough? Is the work of Christ enough to meet your need? It has satisfied the heart of God. It has satisfied my heart and the heart of many in this room. Oh, that you could just rest upon it tonight to the saving of the soul. And so this man is lifted up, put upon his beast, and taken to an inn. Not only has he known the cleansing, but he knows the companionship of the man that met his need. You know, that's the wonderful thing about getting saved. Not only have I met a Savior, not only is he mine, but he's my companion along the way. Oh, what a Christ he is. I wouldn't part with him for anything. He's a friend of publicans and of sinners. But he's a friend whose companionship you can enjoy along the road home. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, earthly friends may fail and leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will not ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves to know his companionship and to know his care along the journey. You know, the salvation we speak about tonight is not a salvation just for a day or two. It's an eternal salvation. I love those words that Isaiah wrote. Saved in the Lord. With an everlasting salvation. I tell you, it's worth having. He's a Savior worth knowing. I love the story of Luke 15. When the shepherd found the sheep, says he put it upon his shoulders. He took it in his hands. And he put it upon his shoulders. And the bit that thrills me is this. He never let it down till he took it home. You know, he found me a number of years ago. And he put me in his hand. And he'll never let go of me till he lands me in the glory. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he takes them to the end, a place where he's going to be further cared for. Oh, I think it's a lovely picture of the assembly. And the message that he leaves us, this is, take care of them. I know it's not a ministry meeting, but you'll only find that word one time more in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care, that's the word, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so he takes them to the end, and he leaves them in good hands, and he leaves with a message that he's coming back. Take care of them, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Mind you, he's coming back again. I wonder, are we all ready for that event? The words of James 5 and 8, the coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh. He may come back tonight. The man that died upon the cross, the one who lives in the glory, he's coming again. The door of mercy stands open wide tonight. But one of these days the shout will be heard, and every redeemed soul will rise to meet the Savior, and the door of mercy will close, and close forever. Are you ready tonight, dear friend? If not, I do trust that in this very meeting you might seek the Lord while he may be found. You might call upon him while he is near. And so at the end of the story, the man is here. He's in the inn, and he's looking out and he's waiting for the man that met his need. He's waiting for him coming back. I wonder, does the coming again of the Lord Jesus thrill your heart tonight? It thrills my heart. I want to say this as I close. Man's first recorded utterance is found in Genesis 3. What is man to say? The first thing he says is this: I was afraid, and I hid myself. Afraid of meeting God in his sin. Well, he might. But it delights my heart to notice man's last recorded utterance in our Bible, found in Revelation chapter 22. Oh, the wonders of grace! The last word he says is this: Lord Jesus. I wonder in which class you are tonight. Would you be afraid to meet God tonight in your sin? Are you just longing in anticipation to see the Christ of God? If not, dear friend, I trust you'll not leave the meeting tonight. Our brother Ashley has said, and I re-emphasize it, if it can be any help to you, that is what we're here for. I do trust that you'll get to Christ tonight and make him your Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow again before thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this opportunity of reading from thy precious word. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word,
It is able to make one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We have sought to read it. We have sought to quote it in fellowship with thyself. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit would be pleased to use it tonight. Bury it beyond the reach of the enemy. We know that the devil would seek to snatch it away, lest that good seed of thy word would find an abiding place in some heart and bring forth fruit and salvation. We pray that thou wilt defeat his evil purpose. We pray that thou wilt deliver some heart tonight. Bring souls to the Saviour would be our earnest prayer. We ask it as we do give thanks in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thought we could sing part of hymn number 207 in closing. Hymn number 207. Verse 3 says, adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. 'Twas laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul. And I my title say, I was a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. Many years ago, my father and I were going to take a gospel meeting. I had a little sister at home, just the age of 7 then. Said to us going out through the door, said, can you tell me where that hymn is? Adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. I said, it's hymn number 36 in our hymn book. That's what it is over at home. She went to the gospel meeting that night. The brother that was taking the meeting, our dear brother Bobby Wright, that labored for the Lord in Japan, just gave out hymn number 36 at the beginning of the meeting. Opened in prayer. Preached the gospel. At the end of the meeting, he says, we'll just sing verse 3. Of that hymn we give out at the beginning. When we come home from our meeting, my little sister told us that she trusted the Saviour. I said to her, how did it happen? Well, she says, the Father will not punish me. 'Twas laid upon his Son. The good of someone appreciated that tonight. The work is done. God laid the weight of sin upon him through faith believing. We go free. Perhaps we could just take time to sing verses 2 and 3 of hymn number 207, just remaining seated.
Oh, can